Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special as well. What a blessing it has already been just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verse 19 down to verse 26. John chapter 4, if you would go ahead and stand with me if you're able to do so in honor of the Word of God. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning and thank you, Lord God, for first of all giving us the opportunity to be in church today and for all that are here that took advantage of it. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to meet with us. I pray that everyone here would be able to sense your presence. I pray that each one here would open up their hearts and their minds to what you have for them this morning. I know that you knew who was going to be here before we even knew we were coming. So I pray, God, that you would work in our midst. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When you think of God, I hope we would from time to time think of God. Especially if you're in church this morning. Hopefully this morning you have thought of God. But when you think of God, what impressions do you have in your mind? How do you picture God? Do you see a person? Now we know that God is in three persons. But do you see a person when you're thinking of God, especially when you bow your head, possibly close your eyes, when you get into your prayer closet, when you want to communicate with God? How do you view him? Do you see an image? Do you have an image on your mind when you're praying, when you're thinking of God? An image such as you just see clouds? You think of clouds, you think of where Christ ascended? Do you think of a place? Do you have a place on your mind when you think of God and you're praying? Do you vision a bright light, a place where there's such a bright light that you are blinded looking into it? When you're praying, when you're thinking about God, What's on your mind? In John chapter 4, Jesus is witnessing to a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans were a mixed race of Jews and foreigners, different other, most of them that lived in the land that did not believe in the one creator God. And so as the Jew would marry a foreigner, then they would have different beliefs. Now, Samaria was one of the properties of the 12 tribes of Israel, so it was there, but it was a Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along. They differed on who God was and how he was to be worshiped. Jesus is witnessing to the Samaritan woman. This also is known as the woman at the well. Very familiar, very popular passage of scriptures when Christ was witnessing to her and presenting the plan of salvation and offered her everlasting life. She was confused about who God was and where he was to be worshiped. That was what we started out reading. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet," because he knew what was going on in her life. She knew that this he was a little bit different than any other Jew. She had never had another Jew ask her to get them water. She was confused by that because they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. And then she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say," and she was acknowledging him as a Jew, "ye say that in Jerusalem is a place that men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He's directing her in a different direction than what she was thinking as far as who God was. And then he tells her outright in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." You're religious, but yet your religion is in vain. It doesn't affect your lifestyle. He had already told her she had been married numerous times and she was living with a man outside of wedlock and on and on and on. So he knew what was going on. She knew something was going on. But he was trying to focus her attention on God. He said, "You know, you don't even know who God is. How can you worship him if you don't know who he is? And if you know, if you believe in God, how do you see God? Ye worship, you know not what." But then he says this. We, the Jews, what he's talking about there as far as acknowledging God, but we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The Old Testament, God presented himself to humanity. He presented himself to humanity, first of all, after the flood, to Abraham, and he had an Abrahamic covenant. He told Abraham exactly what he expected, and he wanted Abraham to live as he wanted him to live and to worship him for who he was and is. And so God worked through the seed of Abraham, and then through the seed of Isaac, Abraham's eldest, and then through Isaac, Jacob, who would be known as Israel, who would have established the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of the tribe of Judah came the Savior of the world. And so he said God worked through the Jewish race, Old Testament, to bring to us today the Messiah, which is Christ, who established New Testament Christianity. And that's what Jesus is presenting, right? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So we worship God who created humanity, who established the fact that there was a Messiah, a Savior of the world that has come, and he would send him to be the sacrificial lamb to be able to pay a sin debt that humanity owed and couldn't pay, so that he and he alone could offer everlasting life to all who would believe and receive in him. That's salvation through Christ. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers, if there's true worshipers, that means that there must be false worshipers. Not everybody that says they know who God is and worship God actually knows who God is and are actually worshiping him. Most possibly worshiping religion. But true worshipers shall worship, and this is the revelation. This is what we need to make sure we get out of this passage. The Father. Worship the Father. Now, this Samaritan woman would be thinking of Father Abraham. She would be thinking of a human leader that was known as the Father Abraham or of the Jews. But Jesus is revealing God as our Father and not a man. And he says, worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is who God wants you to worship him. But God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's true worship. That is true acknowledgement of God. The woman saith, and she still is a little bit confused here, but she understands this man knows something that about her that no one else would have known, that there's impossible for him to know. She understands that this man is different than anyone she had ever talked to before, anyone she had ever met. And she said, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She had some background. She had some history of the Jews and the promise of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was to come. And so she had some understanding of the Messiah, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. He's going to make sure that we understand everything that we need to understand. And as far as who God is and how God would have us to live and how God would have us to worship him. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Our God is a spirit. We must understand who he is and worship him as such. You see, the Messiah has come. History reveals that Christ came some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, changed the world, lived a sinless, perfect life, paid a sin debt on Calvary's cross. He was crucified, resurrected on the third day after, just as he had told them he would. The Messiah has come, and he has told us everything we need to know about who God is and how we are to worship him. Jesus revealed God. We are to worship God in a right view of God. Because if you think of God, if you don't have an understanding of who God truly is, who knows what's on your mind? Who knows what you see, what you imagine, whether or not he's real or not? But we are to worship God in spirit. And what is a spirit? What is a spirit? Do you see a human? Well, we live in this earthly kingdom of flesh and bone that we see with the naked eye. That's not God. Now, Jesus came and identified with humanity, became a man, a sinless man, But Jesus now is helping us to understand when you think of God, when you pray to God, this is the right view. This is how you need to view him so that you might understand who he is, and then you will be able to worship him because you understand who he is. If he's a man, then a man's face maybe, an image of a man. That's why I hate depictions of Christ. I don't think you can fully depict the right image for God the Son. So many people, when they think of Jesus Christ, they think of a long hair, and you think of all the different things, a Jewish man, and that's how, when you pray, that's who is on your mind. Listen, no. God is a spirit. We don't worship him as a man. We understand he came as a man to identify with us, but we don't worship him as a man. He is a spirit. And this physical earthly kingdom is different than what we look to. We need to look to a spiritual kingdom. And we don't quite understand it. It baffles the mind. We can't fully understand what it's going to be like, but it's going to be different, but yet somewhat the same in relationships and knowing one another as we were known. But we will not have flesh and bone. We will have glorified bodies. We will be in an eternal existence in a spiritual kingdom. There's been times in the Old Testament that God would open up the eyes of Elijah's servant so he could see into the spiritual kingdom. And we saw into the spiritual kingdom. He's seen all the soldiers around about protecting them. And he was able to realize that greater is he that is in us, and he is in the world. Amen. When you see through this physical kingdom to a spiritual kingdom, and that's where God's at. And that's where we will spend eternity, in a spiritual kingdom. A new heaven, new earth, different atmosphere, different dimension. Don't get confused. We're not going to have eternity on this planet Earth. It's going to be good enough for a 1,000-year millennial reign, then it's going to be destroyed with fire. That's global warming. Yeah, I do believe in that. Yeah. This is what Jesus has revealed to us. And he's trying to help this woman to understand, as well as for you and I to understand, that God is a spirit. The Old Testament view revealed who God was through his names. One of the most common names of God in the Old Testament is Elohim. Whenever you read the word God in the Old Testament, it has a reference, a translation to translate into God from the Hebrew. Elohim is used 2,500 times in translating of to the word God. It's the most common. When you read the Old Testament and you read the word God, most of the time, 2,500 times in the Old Testament, it's referring to Elohim, which Elohim means creator, power, authority. The Trinity of God combined are known as Elohim. They have the very same attributes. Genesis in chapter 1, let me read this to you. Follow with me. This is good stuff. It'll help you when you understand who God is. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, of course, the Bible starts out the word of God by, in the beginning, God created. That's Elohim. But here in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, and God, and that word God right there is Elohim. That Elohim is creator, power, authority. And God said, let us make man in our image. So that word God refers to the attributes of God, and that each and every one of the attributes are applied to the Trinity of God. The Trinity is us in our image. So God is three in one. We understand that Jesus revealed that as well. We'll study maybe a little bit more of that in a few minutes here. But Jesus revealed that God is in three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we look to God, who God is in the Old Testament, it's put them all together here, and that's a Trinity, and the Trinity are equal in their attributes. They all have the same attributes. They all have the same. They were all there in creation. They were all there in all power and authority. And they, as God said, let us make man in our image, which is the difference between animals and humanity. The world wants to put us on the same level, and there is no level that is equal when it comes to humanity, because humanity was created in the image and the likeness of an almighty God. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over all the fowl of the air and over the cattle, all the animal and all other life form, creeping things and that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image, in his likeness, in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female. Both are created in the image of God. Both are equal in God's eyes. Both are God's crown of creation. God is to be revealed. Old Testament reveals him through his names, Elohim. When I think of God, I need to think of Creator. When I think of God, I need to think of all power. When I think of God, I need to think of all authority. Another word that was translated God is Jehovah. One of the most familiar, most people know of Jehovah, God. That Jehovah is self-existing one. One of the key verses in the Bible that reveals God as Jehovah is found over in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and God, Jehovah, with the Trinity, but Jehovah, God, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The self-existing one. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So when you think of God in the Old Testament, it reveals to us who is, God is spirit. And so God said, he is I am that I am. Always has been, always will be. The self-existing one, Jehovah. Other places we'll find it's God translated from the word Adonai, master. Master. Other places you'll find it translated from the words El Shaddai, which is almighty, all sufficient. Others, and I like this one, is El Olam, everlasting. When you see that word God in the Old Testament and you read it, it's going to be translated from one of these, but it's who God is. Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. And when we think about God and we pray to God, we need to know who he is so that we might worship him for who he is. He's not a man. So now the New Testament, our view of God, which leads to genuine worship, is what Jesus is presenting. Old Testament, for their genuine worship of God, and Israel was the only one that would worship God, the God of creation, and God of all of these different names, the person of God. In the New Testament, our view which leads to genuine worship, John 4:25, or 24, it says, God is a spirit. He's everything that he is in the Old Testament. But he is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. So he is a spirit, and I have to worship him as a spirit. See, Jesus would describe himself as the Son of God. When you think of Jesus, then you think of him as the only begotten Son of God. For God, this great God, so loved the world, humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus in the scriptures, the New Testament, he came, and now Jesus as God, who was there in the beginning of creation, who is equal to God the Father, who is equal to God the Holy Spirit, but now he has come to earth, and he says, for the New Testament church age, he said, you need to understand that when you worship God, you need to understand who God is, and he is a spirit, and he identified himself as God the Son. He identified the Holy Spirit, which was God equal, all the Trinity is equal, same attributes. But in the New Testament, so for some 2,000 years, we are understanding who God is. And he says, understand who I am. I am to be seen as God the Son, the Savior, the Messiah. And then he identified the Holy Spirit as a comforter to humanity. John chapter 14, we won't go there because of time, but John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, the comforter will come and he will dwell within you, and you will be sealed by the comforter, the Holy Spirit, until the day of redemption. That's God in us. But it's God in us. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of God in me. When I think of Jesus Christ, I picture Jesus as a man, but now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. And I identify all three. When I get into my prayer closet and I want to draw close to God, I acknowledge that God, the great I am, the creator of all things, my heavenly Father. And I acknowledge God, the Son, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. And I acknowledge God, the Holy Spirit, he that dwells within me, my comforter. That's God. That's how we are to picture and view and understand who God is. How did Jesus describe God? The Father. Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 6. Because this is who I pray to. I pray to God the Father through the Son. He gives me access to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus revealed to us. Over in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, it says this. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Again, we understand that. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, this is how we look to God the Father, Abba, Dad. I see Jesus as my Savior. I see the Holy Spirit as my Comforter. And God, Jesus says, I want you to see the Father as Dad, Abba. Daddy. Wow. Mark chapter 14. Mark, let me just write these verses down because they help you to understand what I'm just teaching here this morning and presenting to you from the words of God. In Mark in chapter 14 and verse 36, this is what the Bible says. And he said, Jesus speaking to God the Father, and Jesus says, and he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. Dad, If this is your will for me to go through this, and I know you love me more than anything else, I know that you love me. I know that you want the very best for me. And if I don't have to go through this, take it away. But if it is your will, then I know that you'll see me through it. What a way to view God. Jesus was an example to how to view God. And we, as Jesus viewed God as his Father, we must view God as our Father. And we understand that no matter what I go through, if I'm looking to God the Father, if I have to go through this and I know it's your will and I'm willing for your will to be done in my life, if I don't take it from me so that I don't have to go through this, but God, I know that your grace is sufficient no matter what I have to go through, as long as I can see you as my daddy, as I can see you as my heavenly Father, I know that you'll get me through it. No, your grace is sufficient for my every need. No matter what kind of help I need, you're there. As long as I know who you are. As long as I view you for who you are and I worship you accordingly. Wow. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 15. Again, we find this very same truth helping us to understand this. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When you're saved, you have a comforter. You need to know you have God inside of you. You have a comforter. You need to know that you have a Savior. But you need to know you have a Heavenly Father. In God, in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. The same God who is described in the Old Testament with all these attributes is my heavenly Father. Mine. The one who created all things. Jehovah. Every name, that helps us to describe who God is. When I think of God, I can apply every one of those names to help me to better understand who it is that I'm praying to, who it is that I'm looking to, who it is that I'm worshiping. Jesus describes God as Heavenly Father. I am to view God as my Heavenly Father. When Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray in chapter 6 in the book of Matthew, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." When you think of God, what do you think of? What's on your mind? Father. In heaven, not on earth. No. He's far above the earth. He's in a different dimension. He's in a different atmosphere. He's God. My Father in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" If you know who he is. And if you're worshiping him as he would have us to worship him, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done, if it's in the will of God. Because of who he is. Do you have any question that God that created all things could not do anything and everything we ask? If it's within the will. I love this part. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm just about done, but stay with me here as I finish. But Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9 and 10. This is what Jesus said. "And call no man your father upon the earth."
For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now don't get tripped up on that. What he is saying, Jesus forbade the use of calling any other father spiritually. Spiritually, this title is to be reserved for God alone. I can't believe any denomination of religion would try to put themselves up as equal with God. Jesus says, no. Outside of your physical father on this earth, when you think of God, we think of him as spirit, and as a spirit, he is your heavenly father, and your spirit needs to bear witness with his spirit, and it's reserved for God to be called father. And God alone. Another reason, as I close here, for Christ to reveal this to us today so that we might know who God is. When we think about God, we understand about who he is. We need to know how to worship him. But it's also for all human fathers to know that you have a model in God the Father for you to follow. If you ever have a question how you are to father your children, all you have to do is look to the Father and know how he loves you. Know that how he has sacrificed for you. Know how he oversees and directs you through your life. What an example. Fathers, this is Father's Day. Yeah, you need to have a relationship with God the Father. And you need to be able to see him and worship him for who he is. But you also need to learn from him to be the father that you need to be. Do you love your children as God loves you? Unconditional. Have you sacrificed your own will for your children's will to be able to give them what you know they need? God sacrificed the most precious thing that he had, God himself. He sent his only begotten son. God the Father sent God the Son to be a sacrifice for you and me so that we might have everlasting life. Listen, do you love your children enough to sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice for their well-being, for what they need? Not for their whims and what they want, but for what they need. You're in that position. And then to guide them through life. Sure glad I have a heavenly Father that has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. That is watching over me day and night. That is there for me whenever I call. One model, one example for every father to be able to follow, to be all that you can be. What God's will is. Know who our Father is. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And then follow his example as you father your children. If I could have every head bowed this morning. The definition of father is one who begets. One who begets, that word begets means to generate life. His example is that of love, sacrifice, and guidance. We need to see God
And then as God's children, follow his example. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us to, first and foremost, understand who you are. Understand what you tell us that we must do to acknowledge you and to worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray, God, for every father, that we'd be committed to that position that we have. And if we ever have questions, that we look to how you deal with us, and that's how we ought to deal with our children. Help us. Help every father here to be all they can be as a father. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.